The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
You know, one thing I really love about Crossroads is I love our vision. And you see it when you walk in, if you look at the wall out there, and it's it expresses our desire to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following them together, impact our world with compassion and hope. You know, over the last couple of years, we've got knocked around a bit and maybe got our eyes off where they need to be. And you know, I love the way we're coming back to that. And that vision will always point you out to a broken world. It points us outside the four walls of this place. And especially that part I like about impacting the world with compassion and hope. You know, one of the journeys we've been on the last few years with that is to provide homes, safe places for people that have come from Syria via Lebanon, and we've welcomed them into our city and tried to make them part of our life. But we've had one family that we couldn't get for a long time, and they just arrived on Friday, the Bacco family. And they came from Lebanon, from Syria. And I'm excited. I'm really excited. And you'll be excited to meet them too. You know, I want to do two things. One is to thank you. A whole lot of you, a whole team of people did a whole lot of work to provide an amazing home for these people. This home is fully furnished. And all the cupboards are stocked with whatever you need. And the closets are full of helpful and useful things. You even planted a garden in the back, and some of the signage is in Arabic. You can see that there. And it's just so exciting to welcome people to a city, a community, where we know they'll be safe and can maybe establish a life. And I wanted to say thank you, because through your faithful giving, a lot of you rolled up your sleeves and got involved. And this place was spectacular. And I wish I could have been there to see their eyes bug open when they walked into there for the first time this weekend. And the other thing I want to say to you is, this is just the beginning, not the end. We got to welcome them into our lives as well as our community. And what we need over this summer and the next year especially is a whole lot of you to say, you know what, I've got time, and spend time with them. Get to know them, have them in your home, go into their home, and we can help you with that, because they don't speak much English yet, but they'll get better, and we have people that can translate and technology that'll help you. We'd love to talk to you about that, because we need you engaged in their lives. This is the beginning, not the end. And I know Pastor Tracy or Karen or Lori would love to talk to you and help you get to know them and meet them. And this, you guys, you have no idea the impact that your faithful giving has on the lives of so many people like the Baccos, as you've brought them over from Syria via Lebanon, one after the other. They become settled here. We had one family worshiping with us in the first service, and usually there's more than one every Sunday, and we're just so grateful. And the families that have come, you've embraced. Hospitality is not just inviting someone into your home, it's welcoming them into your life. And that's what we want to do with this family. I just thought you should know that. It's a great celebration. You know, you've done so well. And it means the world to people like this. So thank you. Now, I need to be clapping for you. last week, I spent a bit of time talking to you about the Bible as literature. And mentioned to you that this book is made up of different kinds of literature, and it's so important to know where you're reading if you're going to hear God properly. And it raised a few questions, which was good. And what I thought I'd do is I want to show you three books that would really, really help you if you wanted to read the Bible well. And the one in the middle, Reading the Bible for Life, is by a man named George Guthrie. I took a course from him this spring on New Testament Foundations. It's a very accessible, practical book on how to read the Bible well. And the one, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, another professor I had, Gordon Fee, back in the day, that's kind of the standard work on understanding the different parts of the Bible and how to read the parts properly. Again, very accessible. And then Eugene Peterson's Eat This Book. That's just a fascinating book. It'll whet your appetite for more of the Word of God. So I thought, rather than just answer a bunch of questions up here. I just show you those books that are so helpful. You can Kindle them or get them off Amazon or do whatever you need to do, but they're worth their weight in gold in terms of knowing how to read the Bible and understand it well. You know, in my time here, which will shortly come to an end, in my time here, my passion has been to try and inspire you to read the Bible to hear God's voice. In our world today, in our Christian world today, the Bible is downplayed, and we'd rather have experiences than get into the Word of God. This is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit right here. That you hold in your hand or on your phone, it's the greatest work of the Holy Spirit. He committed God's thoughts to us in writing so that we could not just have information, but so that we could know Him. And this is the safest and surest way to hear God's voice. You will be personally addressed by God when you read this book. And you should read it as though your life depended on it, because it does. And there's hundreds of thousands of Christians in North America that every week grieve the Holy Spirit and insult Him by leaving it on their shelf and not even cracking the covers. Maybe on church on Sunday, or maybe they just come and read it on the screen. But that's one of the greatest insults to the Holy Spirit, because this is the greatest work that He ever did, is put His thoughts down in writing so we could have them. The only proper way to read the Bible is to read it as though you're personally addressed by God, because you are. And so that's been my passion. And I love those books. I hope it gives you a love for the Word of God. And the Word of God is to be read not just for information, but for knowledge of God, personal, relational knowledge. And then you turn that into worship. Okay, so the little series we're in is called How Great is Our God? Four Sundays, we're on the third Sunday, looking at four psalms, Psalm 103 and 104 we've done. We're gonna look at the greatest psalm on worship and praise, Psalm 145 today. And then next week, we'll finish it off with Psalm 150. And before I get to Psalm 145 and read it, let me just say a word to you about worship, which I think is really important. Worship is always a response to divine revelation. And by divine revelation, I don't mean the last book in the Bible. I just mean Scripture, the Word of God. Worship is always a response to what God reveals Himself to be. Worship must always submit itself to the correction of God's Word. So worship always submits itself to the correction of God's Word. Jesus said we worship what we know. And what I love about our worship leaders and the people that lead us in worship, they're careful with the songs that we sing, that they're in line with Scripture, and they always submit worship to the correction of the Word of God. And the material of Scripture, what we read in Scripture then becomes the content of our worship. The material of Scripture becomes the content of our worship, so that when we worship, we're saying back, praying back, singing back to God the truth about God. And it's not just theological reflection, it's heartfelt commitment. So when you sang this morning, and when we sing at the end, it ought to not just be theological reflection, it ought to be heartfelt commitment to the God that we're getting to know through the book He's put in our hands. That's the essence, the heart of what worship is all about. It's not about styles. It's about reflecting back to God with heartfelt commitment, the truth that we're learning from Him. You can worship God in any style. Rock and roll, liturgy, doesn't matter. It just, what matters is it comes from the heart, and it's an accurate reflection of the living God who speaks and reveals Himself to us through His powerful Word. We don't worship. We worship God. And that's why I'm always amazed, and grieved sometimes if I'm walking around and people are saying, awesome worship today, or worship wasn't so good. Like, what's that about? We don't worship. We worship Jesus. That's what we do together. We ought to be leaving this place saying, isn't God awesome? Don't we have a great Savior? That's the real deal when we get to that point. All right, so let me read you Psalm 145, starting at verse 1. It starts out by saying a psalm of praise of David. That means he wrote it. And it goes like this: I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and in your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand, satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. One of the things that I've never been able to get over is the skillful craftsmanship of the Holy Spirit as he put this book together. It's awe-inspiring. This is a work of art to which nothing comes close. When you begin to read it and study it, you understand that it's put together with great skill and craftsmanship, and you get a small glimpse of it here. For example, this is called an acrostic. An acrostic means that every verse begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the A to Z of the Hebrew alphabet. The alphabet, the complete category of words, when it's an acrostic, it's like it's saying, let me tell you the A to Z of all that there is to know about God, and so that you can worship God and not leave one thing out. So this psalm will cover so many bases, the A to Z of worship. The other thing about it, which is beautiful, is it introduces the last word in the book of Psalms, the last word. Psalms is full of different words. When you read Psalms, they're there so you'll know how to pray. When you screw up, there's Psalms there that will help you confess your sin. There's Psalms there that give you words to say help. There's lament Psalms. So two-thirds of the whole book of Psalms is lament, grief over my sin, over the wreckage in my marriage or family or life, or the wreckage in the world around me, just plain lament, grief. Two-thirds of it, lament. But lament will never have the last word. Praise will. Praise will. And Psalm 145 introduces the five great psalms of praise that end the book of Psalms. And listen, in your life, sin and lament will never have the last word. Praise will, if you're a follower of Jesus. Because there's coming a day when we'll sit around the throne with every nation, tribe, tongue, and we'll worship, and God will wipe every tear away from our eyes. Not lament, praise has the last word. And so Psalm 145 will open the door to the last great five psalms. And look at the way each one of them starts and ends. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. How does it end? Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. How does it end? Praise the Lord. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 149, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The last one, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's very intentional by the editor of the book to bring together these five great psalms of worship and praise and make sure that we get that that actually is the last word. And actually, the way it works is Psalm 146 is the praise of an individual. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Psalm 147, it calls Jerusalem to praise the Lord. And it, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. So Jerusalem praises. Psalm 148, all creation praises. Psalm 149, all God's people praise. Psalm 150, every musical instrument, everything that breathes, praise the Lord. It's beautiful the way it's written. And we're meant to be ushered into the presence of God with words on our lips because we're living things that breathe and ought to praise Him. I love these Psalms. They're spectacular, actually. You're meant to be, well, you're meant to be swept off your feet by the greatness of our God. You ever been swept off your feet by God so you were speechless in His presence? I love the old story. It's true. I Googled it and it's true. It's about the old actor who's long dead, Paul Newman, who's kind of like the Tom Cruise of his day. And I know Tom Cruise was kind of yesterday till this latest film where he made $1 billion. If you make $1 billion, you're still today. So Paul Newman was kind of the Tom Cruise of the day and very good looking. And he was just in line to buy an ice cream in Kansas City one day. And lady bought an ice cream cone and she turned around. She saw him and she just fell apart. She didn't know what to say or what to do. And she stumbled out of the store. And when she got out and got herself back together, she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she cautiously went back in and she bumped into Paul Newman again. He said, "Ma'am, are you looking for your ice cream cone?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You put it in your purse with your change." I mean, when was the last time the presence of the living God actually just swept you off your feet? These people got to know God through His powerful word and deeds, and they couldn't stop worshiping Him. They were in awe of this God. That's what these Psalms are meant to do to us. So what I'm going to do, here's what I think we'll do. Let me set it up by telling you, this is a psalm about daily worship, daily worship. So it says, every day I will praise you. In other words, it's not just something we do on Sundays. Worship's something we do every day. And this psalm is about daily worship. The Christian life is lived a day at a time. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 69, he praises God who daily bears his burdens. I mean, there's so much in the Bible about that, but the Christian life is just one day at a time, one day at a time. And we put the past under the blood of Jesus, and we look forward with hope to what the best that's yet to come. And so we live today full out for God. And so it's a daily thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you four great affirmations that makes about God, and we'll go through them really quickly. But they're really powerful affirmations about God that we ought to bring into our daily worship. And then what I want to do is just slow it down and try and apply it. Try and help you live into this psalm best as I can. And if that's good and I remember what I said, that's what we'll do. Let me tell you this great first affirmation about God. The Lord is great. You can see it there. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness nobody can get to the bottom of. You can't. He's just great. And how do you see His greatness? Well, in His works. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I'll meditate on your wonderful works. People will tell of the power of your awesome works and proclaim your great deeds. You see the greatness of God in His works. In creation, just pay attention. Just open your eyes. It's spectacular. He must be a very great God. And you see the greatness of His works in His salvation. These people would look back to His salvation when He split a sea and brought them out from under the hand of Pharaoh on dry ground and made them free people and gave them a land of their own. That was the thing they always look back at as their salvation. Our salvation was when we were brought out from under the power of sin and death through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we look back and we remember and we celebrate the greatness of our God who took a bunch of ragamuffins like us and brought them into His kingdom and put us at His table. Can I tell you another story? I'll use a few minutes here today, but you know, I think you don't get who you are sometimes. You know, I like Los Palmeros, one of my favorite restaurants, and I'm in there one day, Ginny's away, and so I'm there, and I'm here, over there in that corner, are two girls. No, I'm here. Over there are two drop-dead gorgeous girls. Not quite like Jenny, but close. Young. And I'm sitting there eating my blackened salmon. And they can't take their eyes off me. It was so awkward, you guys. Fat old bald guy. And they just keep looking and smiling and talking to each other and looking. And I'm thinking, oh, this is so awkward. And I mean, in another day, I could understand them. But, you know, now. And so I just went like that and just kind of acknowledged it. For some reason, I turned around and there's this great big buff guy behind me. And he's got hair and everything else. And, you know, you feel like such a loser. Like, just, I just want to crawl under my table, finish my salmon, and get out of this place. And then they came over to my table. They said, hey, Pastor Dan, we go to your church. We love the place. That was so cool. They walked out. I turned around and went. It was really good. It was just the best, you know. Why am I telling you that? Give me a moment. You think you're a fat old bald guy. You think you're nobody. You think you're a ragamuffin. The most beautiful person that's ever walked this planet cannot take his eyes off you. He can't. Can't take his eyes off you. He's done everything to bring you into his family and to give you a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb and to give you a place that's greater than anything you've ever asked or imagined. That's how great he is. He is so great that he bends down and says, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. And he brings us to his table and his banner over us is love. It doesn't get better than that. Here's the second affirmation about God. He's very gracious. Verse 8 captures that. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. That's the most complete description of the heart of God that you'll ever get anywhere. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Moses said one time, show me your glory. Like, I want to see how great you are. And he didn't see a thing, but he heard those words. Those words are God's glory. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we all, from the fullness of his grace, have received one blessing after another. Like every day, we found eternal life in Jesus. But we found everything else we need for life and godliness too. And we go through really deep waters. He's there and his presence guides us and leads us. It's unbelievable. The third one, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. That's the third great affirmation. It comes out twice. He's faithful in all he does. That's verse 13 at the end. Then verse 17 at the end. Again, he's faithful in all he does. He's faithful to what? Well, faithful to finish the work he started in us. Do you see that phrase that says he lifts up all who are bowed down? You know what that means? That means we mess up. It means we don't bat 1,000. I want to. But I go on these wild excursions in my mind. And my words sometimes aren't right. And my actions either. And it just, I grieve the Holy Spirit and I grieve myself when I do. And sometimes I feel like giving up. You ever felt that way? You ever come back and confess the same sin after, you know, Lord, are you still there? And you know what he does? He lifts up all who bow down. It's another way of saying he restores my soul. He comes after me. That's what restores my soul. He comes after me and brings me back. And he says, let's go on because I'm going to finish the work I began in you. He doesn't give up on you. He restores your soul. How does he do that? Well, when you're away where you shouldn't be, you might feel a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with that. Repentance is acceptance of being found by the Holy Spirit. Just accept that you're found out and let him bring you back. He'll finish the work he started. Here's another. He's faithful to all the promises he ever made. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises. And you know what? He's faithful to provide for his creation. He opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. It's amazing, this God. He's faithful. And so what, when you discover this about him, you praise him. The best thing you can do when you read that about God is go about 5 kilometers away from the nearest living person and sing your heart out and sing something like, Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Just sing your brains out, your heart out, because that's the kind of God he is. The fourth one is the Lord is near. The Lord is near to all who call on him. There's a great verse in Deuteronomy where Moses says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us? Whenever we pray to him, whenever you pray to God, he's near. When you pray in Jesus' name with a sincere heart, he's all over that. He's near. Not far away, near. Remember that. It's not about what you feel. It's not about whether you think he likes you or not. It's all about believing what he says. When you pray in Jesus' name with a sincere heart, he's near. That's a powerful affirmation about God who's worthy of those four great affirmations about God make him worthy of eternal praise. And so you have what's called an inclusio, a literary device in this psalm. And it begins in verse one by saying, I will praise your name forever and ever. And it wraps it up at the end by saying exactly the same thing. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. It's wrapped up in this, I will praise you forever and ever. Why? Because he's great. Because he's gracious. Because he's faithful. Because he's near. So I want to apply this for you. And I wondered about how to do this. And then I remembered that in our psalm, did you get that line? It says, one generation after another will praise you. One of the ways you apply this is you pass it on to the next generation and the next generation, and you tell the next generation how great God is and how gracious he is. And listen, it's on the fathers. It's on the fathers. Where is it? Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents. Like we're on this, mom, dad, children, obey your parents. But then it says, fathers, singles out the fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I get that a lot of our kids or grandkids don't have fathers. So some of us have to step up to the plate in those cases. But if you have grandchildren or children and you're a dad, granddad, it's on you to pass it on to the next generation. Can I tell you a bit about my dad? It's Father's Day. Let me tell you a bit about my dad. I grew up, thank the Lord, in a Christian home. My dad, we grew up in the West Coast, and he was in the real estate industry. And, you know, that's what he did. And eventually we moved to Victoria. And then after I left home, they moved to Calgary, and he opened up Red Deer for his company in Calgary and Edmonton. And then they got transferred to Regina and all that kind of stuff. But I was out of the home by the time they left the West Coast. Here's three things I'll never forget about my dad. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He loved the Lord's word. He had like a grade 8 education. That's it. Didn't graduate from high school. Didn't go to an hour class. But he loved the Lord's word. He would read it. He would study it. And he would teach it whenever he could. He knew the word better than anybody in the house today, I think, including myself. He just loved the Lord. He loved his word. But he also loved the Lord's work. The Lord's work. And we would never miss a Sunday. Like, it would be unthinkable. And we had these Thursday night gatherings and for prayer and worship, and we'd always be there. Like, it was the Lord's work came first over everything. And he made a lot of money in the day, but he gave a lot of it away, most of it by the end, to the Lord's work, local or overseas. That's just what they did. And that's how we grew up. And it was in my dad's home that I learned to love the Word of God, and I wanted to read it like he read it. I wanted to understand it like he understood it. And I began to love the Lord through his word, and I began to love the Lord's work. You know, my parents, they traveled quite a bit, but they weren't so much for lying on beaches. Then when they went overseas, they wanted to know what God's work was like. They wanted to know what God was doing in other places. They wanted to encourage missionaries and stuff like that. Well, when I married Ginny, and we I don't know where we were living, some place in the prairies, you know, my mom and dad, they moved to Regina, and they were going to a little Baptist church there because my youngest sister was still at home in junior high, and they wanted a good youth group. That church had a good youth group. And I think it was a Baptist General Conference church, and they said one day, we need about 3 or 4 business people that are willing to travel to meet our missionaries around the world and bring back a report. And so my dad and mom said, yeah, we're all over that. And so the Baptist church said, we're paying a third of it, but here's the deal. When you come back, we want you to give a report in 10 churches about what our missionaries are doing. They said, man, we'd love to do that. So they traveled the Orient, visited missionaries. They came back, began to do their tour. And they went up to Killam, Alberta to give a report in a little Baptist church. I've told you about that town, right? They stick in the middle of nowhere, 1,000 people, welcome to Killam. Careful children playing Killam. You know, it's kind of, the sign is worth going for, you guys. He gave the report. And a couple of board members after church said, would you like to be a pastor? My dad said, I'd love to be a pastor. Like, they sold everything and got out of the business. And like, we grew up in Vancouver, and my mom and dad landed in Killam, Alberta, and he's a pastor at 50 years of age. Never having been to an hour of Bible school, never graduated from high school, and best 6 years of his life. They didn't hardly get paid. They got a cow once in a while and some potatoes, and I don't know what else. They left my sister there because she married a farmer, and they farm up at Killam. And after 6 years, a church in Drayton Valley, Calvary Baptist, said, would you come and be our pastor? They went there for 11 years. Like, best years of his life, my mom and dad's life. But I got to just tell you, finish the story. After my mom passed away, my dad passed away in 2012, 10 years ago. He began to get dementia. And he was in that state where he was mostly dementia, but his love for the Lord just, his face radiated all the time. He just smiled. And he was still driving a bit and doing things, and he still had a credit card. And he was taking people out for lunch in Calgary, like, unlimited. And I said to Ken, he's not paying those things. Get that credit card. That's my brother Ken. I said, get that thing. You get it. I'll pay it off. Ken got it. We cut it up, and I paid $4,000 of lunches at Earl's and everywhere else. When my dad died, we all got $2,000. He still owes me two. Well, he was in a home in Killam near the end and couldn't really talk. We just smiled. There was something about the presence of Jesus there. Ginny and I go up and we visit him one day, and Marilyn, who farms just down the road with Randy, said, bring him over for dinner. Take him over. And we're sitting around the table and just smiling, and he still liked food. And then Randy, my brother-in-law, says, Bob, that was his name, Bob, why don't you pray? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your many mercies in our life. We thank you for this food, for your many, many blessings. In the name of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Where'd that come from? Here's the best bit of theology you'll learn today. What's down in the well will always come up in the bucket. It's down in the well. It's always going to come up in the... It was in his heart. And he loved the Lord. And he loved his word. And he loved the Lord's work. I have two brothers and two sisters. We all love the Lord. We love the word. And we're all involved somewhere. We're not all pastors, but we're all involved somewhere in the Lord's work. Where do we get that from? From a godly father that just lived it out day after day after day. Fathers, it's on us. Like, outside these four walls, everything's going the other direction. Where do you think they're going to learn about the Lord and his word and his work if it's not from us? That's where it starts. So that's one thing, one way we apply it. Live it. Read it. Serve. Take them along with you. Now, the other part of this, though, is the daily worship part. So that's interesting because normally we think of worship as Sunday, but Psalm 145 says, every day I will worship you. How do you keep that from getting boring? Only if God's mercies are new every morning can you worship every day. Only if his mercies to you are new every morning can you worship every day. Can I give you three? And if I haven't run out of time, I'll give you four. Really good places to start worshiping every day. Now, I'm not talking Dallas Lundell or Dave Grove or Ken and Ash. They can take us the next. I want to give you a place to start, okay? Because there's a lot of you don't know where to start, and I want to tell you where to start. Here's the first place to start. Start with the prayer that you pray when you pray for your meals. Start there. Strengthen it, deepen it, mean it. A lot of times we blow out these little prayers that are unthinking, or there's some crazy little rhyme. And like, what if you just took a breath and thought, you know what? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have clean water, roof over my head, and food on the table. And the faithfulness of God surrounds me. Why don't you just bring that to the table? Most of us do that anyways. Why don't we just strengthen what remains and probably is about to die? That's a good place to start. Here's another place. Pay attention to your day. Just walk around with eyes wide open. You get up in the morning, and you know the best part of my day on a Sunday? It's like it's 5:30 at Tim Hortons on the east side, sitting in the parking lot with my windows down, eating a coffee and a bagel, as you can tell, and listening to the birds and watch the sun come up. It's just like the best part of the day. Pay attention to what happens during the day, and maybe you receive an answer to prayer. Maybe somewhere in the day, you have to confess your sin and you become aware of God's forgiveness. Maybe somebody does a good thing for you during the day. My point is, drive around and walk around with eyes wide open. At the end of the day, bring it all back together. Bring the beautiful sunrise, the forgiveness of sins, all this stuff where you've seen God's hand and mercies, and bring it all at the end of the day and just take a moment to worship Him. Say, Father, all the glory is yours. Father, I'm so grateful because I saw evidence of your presence here, here, and here today. You know, just don't let CNN have the last word. Don't let TSN have the last word. Let the last word of your day be praise that you've gathered up from around the day. He's a God that's near. That means He walks with us every single day. Here's a third thing. Make sure you've got some great worship on your playlist. Or if you're old like me, grab an old hymn book. At some point during the day, just listen to that and worship along with it. It's a great way to worship. Did I say I could give you four? It's only 12:11. I'll give you one more, and then I promise you I'll land the plane. You might not do this every day, but here's something. On Friday night, Jenny and I and Little Kingston, we went over and had pizza with Jordan and Julie, Pastor Jordan and Julie Cavett on their kids, and have supper. Then we're going to go watch soccer with Cody, their daughter, and Pastor Tracy's daughter, McKenna's playing. So we're going to have pizza, soccer. We had a great time. You ever get a chance to go to Kavanaugh's place, you'll have a great time. And so we eat this pizza, and the kids are just like, there's a deer out in the yard, and they're almost out the door. And Pastor Jordan says, hang on, you guys, hang on. Everybody back in here. Let's take a breath. Let's slow down for a minute. We all slow down. He said, we're going to go around the circle. We're going to say one thing that we're thankful to God for. He started, Julie, Jenny, me, then one kid after another, Cody, Jovi, Georgia, Kingston. They all gave thanks to God for something praiseworthy that meant something. That's a beautiful way to express worship as a family. Try it sometime. You'd be amazed what comes out of the mouths of these kids. Now, I know the horses are out of the barn for some of us, and you know we wish we could redo it, but it's never too late to start. If you're a grandparent, start there. Start with your grandkids. I mean, start somewhere, but just start. God will do more than you could ever ask or imagine if your heart's in it. He'll be all over it. So that's all I wanted to say to you today. We have a great God who's worthy of great praise, and it ought to come right down into our address with our family where we figure out ways to every day lift up His name. And then when we come together on a Sunday, that's just the best part of it. Together we get to celebrate. So why don't you stand with me and I'll pray. And And then we'll celebrate the greatness of our God. Father, today, we're just so grateful. We'll never stop saying thank you for all that you've done for us because we know who we are. And the only reason we're here is because you set your heart on us and you can't take your eyes off us. And we just want to say thank you. Father, I pray that you'd help us respond today with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.